Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So good to see all of you this morning. Especially when I walk in this morning, I saw many college students coming back from summer already. So great to see you all. Welcome back, and don't leave too soon. All right. This morning we're continuing our series in the Book of Matthew 13. Today I titled my sermon "Serve and Witness as Wheat Among Weeds." As wheat among weeds. Many of you love the series of the Chronicles of Narnia. I think most of you have read it. And this is done by C.S. Lewis. This is a series of how many books? 6, 7, 8, 9? Okay, many books. Okay, nobody knows. But I think most of you have read the first book. The first book is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Good job. All right. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you remember the plot a little bit, there were two kingdoms in this underworld. When Lucy, the one of the children, main characters, when she steps into the wardrobe and into the underworld, she saw immediately one kingdom, or what it looks like a kingdom. A lot of snow, super cold. It's a 100-year winter. And the White Witch is the king of the kingdom, and she reigns all over this kingdom. But later she found out, Lucy found out, this is not the only kingdom down there. There's another kingdom reigned by this other king. Name is Aslan. Aslan is a lion. If you have any imagery of the Narnia, you know there's a lion. And he's a righteous king. He rules over this kingdom that brings hope, that brings light in that dark world. Aslan is the righteous king. He's on the move. And spring is coming. In Matthew 13, we're studying this morning, the first two parables are also about two kingdoms. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ben already preached through the first 23 verses of chapter 13. That is about the parable of the sower. Oh, I forgot to show you the picture. That's the two kingdoms. Okay. And today, we're going through the second parable of the book of Matthew 13. That is the parable of the weeds. Let's read through the verses. Let me read it for you. It's a little bit small. Let me read it for you. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the weeds with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the seeds and tie them in the bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us your word this morning. Prepare our hearts and open our eyes and ears to take in the truth about your kingdom through this parable in Matthew 13. May your precious word seep deep into our hearts so that we may grow in our knowledge in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before this parable, in 13, we were told that Jesus at this point is using parables to talk about the secrets of the kingdom. For those who want to hear, who have a desire to hear, they get more from these hidden messages in the parable. But for those who never want to hear from Jesus, they'll probably get even less. But apparently, the disciples, they didn't quite get it. Because later, after they went back to their house, they went to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we don't really get it. Can you explain?" And it's not just them, right? You just heard me reading the story. The story itself is probably easy to get, right? But what does it really mean? In our own Bible reading, in my experience, a lot of times we encounter difficult to understand verses. And we do some deep thinking, asking the Holy Spirit to help. Sometimes he doesn't help. And we go to commentaries and read from famous theologians, and sometimes the commentaries are even more confusing, and sometimes the interpretations don't agree with each other. We got more confused, right? In those moments, frustrating moments, a lot of times I say to myself, "Jesus, can you just come and tell me what you mean, right? Can you just stand right by my side and explain to me in plain language what this verse really means?" Sounds familiar, right? But we're lucky. In this case, Jesus is right there. He's explaining this story for the disciples and for all of us. So let's go to chapter 13, verse 36 to 40. From verse 36, Jesus himself explained the parable. Again, I'll read for you. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The seeds are the bad seeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of age. And the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be the end of the age.'" Jesus explained the good seed sowed by the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Son of Man is the most common title Jesus referred to himself. Why does Jesus like that title so much? I think it's because that is the human incarnation of Jesus. She tries to highlight the human aspect of him in order to connect with humans, all of us. And this is to show his humility, his humanity, and also the fact that he will suffer as a human. But it's also messianic, right? It's not only about human. In Daniel 7, it is said, the Messiah will be called the Son of Man. So it's a great title. It both highlights his human nature and also his divine nature. So Jesus is the one who sowed the good seeds, and which are, what are the seeds? They're the children of his kingdom. God himself is the one who places people in the kingdom throughout the world. For those of us who are in God's kingdom, to me at least, it's reassuring to know I'm not here by accident. The creator of the universe planted me in a place in the world that's exactly where he wants me to be. He may move me to a different company or a different address, but I know God is placing me in a place he wants. And there's another truth about God planting his children in the world. God does not want us to be out of this world. He wants us to be in the world. He does not want Christians to to go out somewhere in, I don't know, Mojave Desert or somewhere and start a holy city and all the Christians live there and nobody else can come in. God does not want that. God does not want all of us to live in some monastery in the mountains and we just live our life over there secluded. No, that's not what God wants. God wants all of us to be in this world so that we can be what? The salt and light to influence this world, to serve the people, to preach the gospel. And later in the verses, the weeds are sown by the devil. People in the kingdom of the devil will face condemnation in the end of time. To sum up, what is the story about? One world, two kingdoms, and one kingdom of God, the other kingdom of the devil. What else? And they coexist in this world until the end of time. That's when God's kingdom prevails. In this parable, there seems to be a lot going on, right? There's two kinds of plants. There are people saying things. There are different, they're the servants, they're the owner, and the enemy who sowed the bad seeds. A lot going on. And there's the question from the servants and the answer from the owner. But let me remind you something. This is the parable. What is a parable? This literary form of a parable is to use a short story to illustrate, to make a main point. So this is where, when you look at the parable, if you know it's a parable, try to get to the main point. Not every detail, not every aspect of a parable pertain to the main point. So what is the main point that you ask me of this parable? I believe the main point is to illustrate the mixed role of two kingdoms and what the children of God in the kingdom ought to do in this role. Let me say again. This is the mixed world of two kingdoms and what the children of God in the kingdom and in this world ought to do. Let me first talk about the mixed world of two kingdoms. To understand why Jesus give this parable to the disciples, we have to understand what's happening in the first 12 chapters of the book of Matthew. Did Jesus have a very smooth ride doing his ministry, did he have a great childhood from the beginning? No. The opposition toward Jesus started even before Jesus was born. Remember the Christmas story, King Herod the Great? The wise men tell Herod, there will be a king of Jews coming. So Herod was very threatened, and he would worry about his throne. And he made a decree, what? Kill every boy in the country, in Bethlehem at least, so that no boy will survive, right? And Jesus survived. And Herod had a son, not a great, it's Herod Antipas. And Antipas, he arrests John the Baptist. John Baptist was arrested and later beheaded. And John was the one who proclaimed the coming of Jesus. He said, I'm just a forerunner, and then there is something far greater than me, that's Jesus, right? And he got killed. This is just the political opposition of Jesus. And then there's the religious opposition. There's so many in the 12 chapters of Matthew. I'll just say a few. In chapter 9, the scribes, right, the religious leaders, the scholars, they accuse Jesus of a blasphemy, of forgiving sins, right? They're saying, who are you? How can you forgive sins? Right? Only God can do it. You say you're a God, but we don't think so, right? That's what the scribe said. In chapter 12, right before this parable, chapter 13, the Pharisees attribute Jesus' ability to cast out demons to Beelzebul, right? Beelzebul is the prince of the devil, the demons. And essentially, they're saying either you're siding with the demon or you are a demon yourself. And there's a confrontation in the same chapter about the Sabbath, right? Oh, Sabbath is a holy day, so you should not do anything, not even saving people in trouble. So Jesus had a confrontation with them. All these oppositions, many of them I didn't mention, culminated, peaked in this verse 12, 14, where the Pharisees said, let's kill him. They conspired to start, they're starting to form a plan to kill Jesus. The religious leaders didn't like him. They could not stand him. And on top of all these political, religious oppositions, what about the people on the street, people in the cities? They're a minority of followers. There are a lot of people listening to him, but by and large, they're fickle. They don't know what they want to believe. They don't like Jesus either. So in chapter 12, Jesus was giving woes to the three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, because he's tried so hard to perform miracles, to save people, to heal the sick, to preach the truth. Nobody repented. So this is probably even more heartbroken than the religious leaders or the kings. So the point is, Jesus is facing all kinds of opposition everywhere. And they're disciples. They're right by the side of Jesus. They're watching these in their own eyes. But then at the same time, Jesus, starting early on in in the book of Matthew, preached about the kingdom. Very early on. In chapter 5, remember Beatitudes? Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, you remember your Lord's Prayer? How did it start? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Jesus projects the coming of kingdom in these the teachings. But later in chapter 10, when Jesus sent out the disciples to preach all over the area, he says in verse 10:7, the kingdom of heaven is near. Not only is it in the future, it's actually quite close. Another translation says the kingdom is at hand. Whatever it is, right, it's pretty close. And then we come to chapter 12, right before this parable. What did Jesus say? He said it's about casting out demons, and he's kind of debating with the religious people there. And he said, if this is by the Spirit, this is the 12:28, if you want to look at your Bible. If this is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Let me repeat the second part of the sentence, the verse. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Pay attention. Jesus said the kingdom is already here. So let me contrast the tension for you, the two thoughts running through the disciples' mind for you. On one side, Jesus is being attacked all around. It seemed like Jesus could not do anything about the oppositions. People don't like him on the street. In the cities, people don't repent. The kings want to kill him. Religious leader, they hate him so much, they want to kill him too. So the disciples see that. The other side, Jesus is saying, I am the king. The kingdom is here. Not even in the future. Not even imminent. It's now. If you're one of them, especially if you're of the personality like Simon Peter, you'll be like, what's going on? This doesn't make sense. The kingdom we know of is a king who is all-powerful, defeating all enemies. And the king will be lifted high, so high on the throne. He will crush all the opposition. That is a kingdom we know of. What's going on here, Jesus? They will ask. Not only the disciples then, right? That's a fast forward 2,000 plus years till today. Isn't that a question we ask sometimes too? We look at our own life experience today. We have similar questions, don't we? I hope I don't need to convince you the world we live in is a broken one. So Jesus, if you say the kingdom is already here, why is the world so broken? Why is it? Let's think about it for a few seconds. Why are good things not always happening to good people? Why is there still sickness, sorrow, pain, division, all kinds of suffering in this world? We read our Bible, we know that God doesn't cause evil. He simply allows them. But why? Why does he allow them? Why doesn't he just stop all these bad things already? We ask the same questions. Is this the kingdom? Oh, you may say, well, God is bringing us science and technology. Now we have AI. Everything is within reach. We can solve these problems, at least some of them. Really? For sure, technology, I love technology, has improved our lives so much. But we also see how technology is being used to cause more and more trouble, sometimes visible, sometimes invisible harms to how our brain works, and even more severity to our soul. So then the question to God is, or some people actually say, if AI, I see on some online forum, if AI is so omniscient and so omnipresent, do we really need to see God anymore? That troubles me. So the question, like the disciples 2,000 years ago to Jesus is, God, are you going to answer these questions? If this is the kingdom, what kind of kingdom this is? It is at this juncture of this conflict, either for the disciples then or for us today, Jesus used these parables in chapter 13, to speak about the secret of the kingdom. Jesus proclaims that his kingdom has come, but the fullness of this authority and judgment will come incrementally and gradually. It's no accident that Jesus picked farming in a number of these parables here. I know some of you, like me, at least enjoyed farming. I was doing my vegetable garden in the COVID years. I stopped because of too much work. But every time I planted some seed, right, I would run out like twice a day to see if the seed just did anything, but usually nothing, right? Usually nothing at all, ever. But why did Jesus use farming? Farming takes time, right? They are the parable of the sowers, the parable of the weeds, the parable of a mustard seed, and there's another parable of the east. All these things take time. Plants do not grow all at once. Jesus is saying, so be patient, but be assured too, the kingdom is here. The seeds have been planted. They are growing. The kingdom is here. But at the same time, it has not yet fully arrived. The perfect world will be here. And the devil will be condemned. Evil will be destroyed. But it is delayed until harvest. Why? Why is there a delay? The time is given to us for the wheat to fully grow, for more wheat to be sown. The time given to us is for wheat to fully grow, for more wheat to be planted. In this parable of the wheat and weed, Jesus is telling us to live among the sons of the evil one. And not only will the weeds be present, they will also grow. So the second half, the first part of the main point of this parable is about we will live in this mixed world of two kingdoms. The second half of the main point is it's not our job to sort out the weeds, but we are called to serve and witness for God. It's not our job to sort out the weeds, but we're called to serve and witness for God. Let me go back to verse 27. Yeah, 27 is in the middle. No, he answered. That's in the second line, right? What does 27 say? Let me emphasize this verse 27 one more time. The servant asked the master whether they should pull out the wheat, and the master said, no, don't do it, because you, servant, really cannot tell weeds from wheat. And in pulling out the weed, some wheat will be wrongfully removed too. Let me show you some picture of weed and wheat. I found some really not easy to find, but I found some. Okay. On the left side, darnel. So wheat is a general category of bad grass, I guess. This particular kind is called darnel or tares. And on the left side, you see darnel. When they're really young or very small, the left side is the darnel. On the right-hand side is the young or small wheat. Do they look pretty similar? One is darker, I think, on the left side, but maybe just the lighting of the picture. So they're pretty close. So that's what Jesus is saying. The owner says, you cannot tell the two. Do not try to pull. Even later in life, right? This is a picture of the darnel and the wheat together in the field. Yes, you can start to see the grain coming out of the wheat. But it's easy to separate, because when they're growing kind of in an intertwined manner. It's really hard to pull out one without hurting the other. And sometimes you cannot even tell. So the owner is saying, do not do it. Do not pull out. It's not time. It's not your job to pull it out. In this verse, the owner says no. And Jesus is telling us the same thing. That we're in no business of finding out who today is in God's kingdom and who is not. We will never know, and there's probably no point to know. I can think of two points of application. The first one, the mission of the church and the Christian is not to judge the world. It's been repeatedly shown in surveys, in our personal experiences, one of the main reasons people have negative views of the church or Christians is us being judgmental and also hypocrisies in the church. That's a genuine problem. We should not be unfamiliar with the verses in the Bible where Jesus said, you shall not judge. There are at least 30 verses in the New Testament warning against judging. Why should we not judge? From this parable, it's clear that Jesus is saying to us to not judge, to cause anyone to stumble when they're on their way to God's kingdom. You don't know. You don't know who is what stage of spiritual walk they're in. You don't know who is saved, who is not. Our job is not to judge. In the last few years, through the high school performances, I got exposed to a few musicals. And there's one I really liked, and I know my family loved it too, which is called, let me get right in the pronunciation. I verified with my teenager this morning. Les Miserables. Is that correct? Les Miserables? Okay. Okay, all right, I got it right. So there's a famous story in there. I'm pretty sure if you watched the musical or the drama before, you wouldn't forget. But at the risk of repeating, let me tell the story very quickly. So there's this guy, Jean Valjean. My French is okay, too. All right? And he was this bum, and then he he had nothing to eat, no shelter. He went to the church, and this bishop, the bishop's name is Muriel. Muriel Bishop was really kind to him, took him in, gave him food, gave him clothing. And what did he do in the night? He said, oh, there's so many good stuff here. Let me just grab some and go. He stole the candlestick made of silver. And he didn't run long, Jean Valjean. He didn't run long before he was called by the police. And then there's a lot of people, the police is arresting him, and a lot of people kind of condemning him, judging him. Ah, this kind of bum, right? We always knew he would do this kind of thing. And then surprisingly, the bishop showed up with another candlestick. And he said, "Oh, Jean Valjean, you forgot about the other one." And he explained to the police, "These are gifts I have for this guy. He's my friend. These are gifts." From that moment on, the life of Jean Valjean is completely transformed upside down, bottom up. It's not the judgment if the bishop joined the crowd and judged him. We wouldn't have the Jean Valjean later. But his heart melted because there's no judging. There's the love and mercy. Because everyone knows we're all sinners. Of course, by telling this story, I'm not condoning crime. I'm not saying we should turn a blind eye to people doing bad things. Not at all. But let's remind ourselves that many times the best way to defeat evil is not more judgment, but God's mercy and love. The second point, we're called to serve, witness, and evangelize to all. This is my title of the sermon. If you're a wheat, sorting out wheat is not your job. What is it then? What is your job then? Your job is to serve, witness, and evangelize to all because you don't know God's plan for anyone. The purpose is to win more over to join God's kingdom for Christ, of Christ. A bit of a side note, right? If you are a scientist like I am or having some engineering mind, right? When I was studying this Bible, I was actually struggling with this one scientific fact, right? How can wheat become wheat? It's not possible. Are we using this parable to say, if we try hard enough, we can, you know, do some miracles ourselves, right? That's not the point. Oh, unless there's some kind of a genetic mutation, I don't think that's possible. But if you're stuck on the logic in about the wheat turning into wheat like me, this is where some aspect of the parable breaks down, right? Like I said in the beginning, a parable is used to illustrate one main point. I already talked about the main point. There are two worlds. There's a glory and evil, and we're called to serve. The exact conversion process, how you know a plant go from one side to the other, a person go from one side to the other, is not what Jesus is addressing in this parable. In Matthew 10, when Jesus first sent his disciple out, he tells them to declare what the kingdom is coming near. He does not tell them to identify who is worthy. He's just saying, you go and preach. There will be people who are unbelievers. They may reject you, but your job is just to preach and love them. This is the disciples' job, and it's our job too. Let me conclude and invite the worship team up. If we think about this point that we should not judge, our job is not to judge, to find out who is a wheat, but is to serve, is to give mercy, to give love to people around us, support them. Let me ask you, are there people in your life right now you have given up on? You don't seem to hope. You don't see any hope in fixing your relationship with them or to help them any further or to share the gospel with them. I guess that's probably because it's simply too hard for you. Some people in your life is probably just too difficult to love. Is there a family member, a friend, who You don't see how, or sometimes you don't even want to share space in God's kingdom with him or her. You have given up. God's command to us in this parable is not to pull out what you may think is a darnel, a weed, that you may pull out wheat. And lastly, if you're not sure, yourself, you're a weed. If you're not sure yet, here's a message to you. The kingdom of God and kingdom of darkness, they coexist in this world. There's nothing more important in our lives, in everyone's life in this world, in my opinion. There's absolutely nothing more important than knowing there are two, the difference between the two, and which part you are part of. There's nothing more important than that. Let me come back to Narnia, how I started this sermon. King Aslan, the lion, told Lucy and Edmund before they leave Narnia. They were leaving Narnia forever for good. The last conversation with the king. They loved the king. And the king told them, "You are brought here to know me, and when you go back to your world, I will have another name. And you must know me by that name." Most people agree that C.S. Lewis wrote a king to give us a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. To go from the dark kingdom to God's kingdom does not take much. It will not take more than giving your life to Jesus, repent of your sins, give your life away to him, and know him by his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is powerful. Your word cut through our hearts like a knife. We may not understand it all. We may not even in our own mind agree with it all. But your word is the truth. But help us live in this mixed world of a light and darkness. Be a good witness. Be a light. Be salt of this world. We don't know. We don't know your plan. Who is to be saved, who is not. But our job is to serve them. It's to share the gospel. Be a good witness for you. Because you are the Lord our King, Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name.